Well, it's good to be back with you tonight and be able to worship the Lord together. And we do have some visitors from, you know, Lebanon. I don't know if we have any other congregations represented, but we're glad to have you. And we did change because of the weather and things. Instead of doing the lesson on singles, and I was thinking about kind of the three categories of singles there, and of young and kind of the middle age, and those who've been divorced or widowed, and then widowers and widowers. I thought that maybe this wouldn't be the best time to do that, especially with the weather and then with the not having the potluck. So I needed to put something together this afternoon, and I've been studying the book of James because of our West Kentucky Bible School, and hopefully that'll be able to meet. But if Graves County's out again this Tuesday, we won't be able to meet this Tuesday night. But in preparation for that, I've been looking at James, and so I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and of course, James is material that most of us are very familiar with. James, which is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it speaks such wisdom and it speaks often such short statements and short, maybe a few verses together that kind of capture a thought and then it kind of jumps to another thought. But I believe that, and maybe I've never put this together like this, but I really think that verses 17 through the end of chapter 2 can be looked at as the overall section. And I think that it helps us in understanding the somewhat controversial section and often misunderstood section of verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2, which teaches that faith without works is dead. And so we'll talk more about that. I want to look at these three sections tonight in kind of an overview fashion and not look at them in super amount of detail as we may often do. But I want to suggest that this overall section can be categorized by this first expression, be doers of the word, be doers of the word, which is found in verse number 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves or yourselves. And so the key word from this first section of Scripture is going to be the word word. And that's the theme, the word of God, the word of truth. And if we back up to verse 17, and on this first section, I actually put it on the PowerPoint as well. Notice that it says, every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's talking about the good gifts we receive from God. And of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. So we've been born again. We've been brought forth through the word of truth. And Peter will talk about that as well in his epistle, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, we often point out the characteristics here that we need to have in our own life that certainly apply to general personality traits and that we need to have of being willing to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But I think in the overall context here that we're going to see a verses 18 and through the end of the chapter, that really we're thinking about the word of truth and being doers of the word and how we are to change our life in the next section of Scripture here, looking in it like a mirror that does not forget what we've seen and actually applying it to our life. I think what James is beginning is some attitudes that we need to have toward the Word. That we need to be quick to hear it. We need to be eager to hear it. We need to be slow to speak about it. In chapter 3, James is going to talk about not many of us being teachers, and beware of being teachers because we'll receive a stricter judgment. That we need to be careful about how we use our tongues and the danger of our tongues and how that's an uncontrollable part of our bodies. Need to be slow to speak. And certainly, the general epistles in general are going to warn us against false teaching and about how people can speak things that are incorrect and are wrong. And so slow to speak about the Word of God. And slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about how people can get upset at the Bible, get upset at the Word of God. I don't want to hear that. I don't believe that. I don't want to change my life based upon that, how the Bible can correct us and rebuke us. And so James is beginning this section of Scripture where he's talking about being doers of the Word by saying, before you approach Scripture, you need to look at your attitude about Scripture. You need to think about how you're coming to Scripture. Therefore, notice this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This term for filthiness involves what some would wear in terms of filthy clothing. It also is a term that is used for earwax in Greek. And so it's kind of like, get the earwax out so you can then hear the Word of God. Or you kind of have this figurative illustration of put away, that is the idea of taking off filthy clothes. It's the same word that's interestingly used later in chapter 2 when it talks about the poor man's clothing in verse number 2. The poor man was wearing these filthy clothes, dirty and dingy clothes. And it says that we need to put away the dirt, the dinginess, and the earwax that keep us from hearing what? The implanted word. From receiving with meekness the implanted word. This word implanted involves the idea of it being put into our hearts, which can save or is able to save our souls. And then he moves into really the heart of this message. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. So if you're just listening to it and getting it but not doing it, he says you're deceiving or fooling yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. So you look in a mirror and you say, all right, I need to shave. I need to straighten my hair up. But then you forget that. You don't take any action based upon that. Maybe taking along the filthy clothing aspect of this illustration and putting off filthy clothing. Maybe he says you look in the mirror and you realize you've got dirty clothes on. And then you get busy and you forget to change your clothes. And so he says, verse 24, he goes away and forgets. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Once again, what's the perfect law? It's the Word of God. This is the theme of the Word of God. You look into the Bible, the law of liberty, it and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. For if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. So you have this concept of deception running through this text. This person's religion is worthless. So his religion is worthless or useless if he does not control his tongue. For religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is to do this, to visit or take care of, provide for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. Notice how in this text, the word is illustrated. It's talked about that it is implanted or engrafted into our hearts, verse 21. It's called a mirror, verse 23. In verse 25, it's said to be the perfect law of liberty. And so James, we love James because James is a practical book. And really the emphasis that kind of runs through James is this concept of being a doer of the word. Apparently, James was writing to Christians who had understood the gospel, they had obeyed the gospel, but they were falling back into apathy. They were falling back into kind of living their old lives and not really very concerned about living out Christianity. They weren't doing it. They weren't applying it. And they had religion, but they didn't have faith, as James is going to talk about. And they were neglecting the widows and orphans, and they were becoming spotted, or they were wearing filthy clothes. And James is saying, you've got to put off these filthy clothes. You've got to begin to do the word. Now, James gives us some practical things here about doing the word. He talks first about visiting and caring for widows and orphans in verse 27. Back in verse 26, he talks about controlling our tongue. And then at the end of verse 27, he talks about our holiness, our purity. Now he's going to move into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he gives another aspect of doing the word. So this is all under the same concept, I believe, of how do we live this out? And the first thing he says here about living this out is, and illustrating this, And so we should not be a respecter of persons or showing partiality, as James says. Let's read this text. Now, I don't have this on the PowerPoint. You've got to use the old-fashioned method of opening up something called a Bible, whether it's on your phone or on your leather case in front of you. And let's read it. My brothers, show no partiality. Do not be a respecter of persons. Now, this term partiality involves the term face, and basically it means to accept or to show favoritism based upon the face. All right? So the idea is, when you see someone coming, you judge them based upon their outward appearance, based upon their face, not just literally their physical face, but their appearance, their face of their, in this context, it's going to be their clothes, and it's going to be a social standard. Are they rich or are they poor? Continuing to read, James says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? For if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you are a respecter of persons, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What's James talking about? He's talking about doing the law. You've got to do the law. You've got to do the word. You've got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Notice what James is saying here. The way we treat others indicates what we believe about God. James is saying that you need to be someone who does the Word of God, and how you treat others says something about what you believe about God. Verse 5 is really going to bring that out when he talks about God and the character of God and how God treats others. When you think about this problem, and really this, I thought about just doing the lesson on this, but I decided to try to help us see the overall passage. But I do want to spend a few minutes talking about partiality and the challenge that is. This has been a problem for mankind going all the way back, hasn't it? You go back to the Old Testament and you see how the nations fought amongst each other and how they had prejudices and hatred for one another. You think about even the discord that went between Edom, the descendants of Esau, and Israel, and how they had a lot of conflict, and ultimately they fought a lot, and then Israel destroyed Edom. You think about the book of Jonah, which really is written to address this issue of prejudice and racism toward the pagan nations and God's love for them. The Israelites believed they were so superior because they were God's chosen people. And they had a hatred, and they believed a righteous hatred, it seems, for these nations. So much so that Jonah the prophet is told to go to them. And of course, Jonah doesn't want to go, and he flees. And he eventually does go, but then he hates God. The character of God does not like that. He even wants to die because of the mercy and loving kindness of God, that he would forgive and save those penitent Ninevites who, in Jonah's view, were not worth saving. See, it's really dealing with this issue of partiality. Then you come forward in the New Testament, and of course, Jesus deals with it with the Samaritan woman and all that went on with the Jews and the Samaritans and how the Jewish people wouldn't even go through Samaria, and Jesus chooses to take himself right through that area. Very, very much different than the other Jewish people. And then you come on into the early church and the Jews and Gentiles and the problems they're having throughout Paul's letters and the conflict. We studied that a few weeks ago in Galatians chapter 2 and how Peter shows partiality toward the Jewish brethren and withdraws in chapter 2 from eating with the Gentiles because of Jewish food regulations. And Paul says that's not straightforward concerning the truth of the gospel, and he withstood him to the face. In 1 Corinthians 11, the issue there of the Lord's Supper and them not discerning the body and bringing drinking of the Lord's Supper and eating of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and bringing judgment upon themselves so that some of them were sick and possibly had even died, Paul says. We look at that and we've often talked about that in the context of, well, they were abusing the Lord's Supper because they were bringing in other items. And that's certainly a part of it, making it a whole meal. But that doesn't seem to be the main problem. In fact, Paul regulates it from that, from a more fellowship type meal, to only the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, because it seems they were showing much partiality during it. And some were coming early, and they were eating and drinking. And Paul even says they were eating so much or drinking so much that they were even getting drunk. And then others were coming later, and they weren't able to participate. It seems that there was a prejudice based upon social hierarchy, the rich and the poor. And that's what's going on here in James. Rich man comes in, hey, let's give you the best seat. Poor man comes in filthy clothes, let's put him down front. Make him sit at our feet. You see, God says, or James says, this is contrary to the way of Jesus. Contrary to the way of Jesus in verse number 1. He says, this is not how you have learned, or this is not, show no partiality, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. See, this goes against all the ways that Jesus taught, from the Sermon on the Mount, in his teaching about judging, in his teaching about to the Samaritan woman, all through how he dealt with Gentiles, Syrophoenician woman, and other individuals. It's contrary to the faith that we have in Christ. But number 2, it's contrary to the character of God, verse 5. When he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are rich in the world to be rich in faith? Remember the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit? And the concept that God has often blessed and rewarded the poor financially to receive the gospel more than the rich. And that often the rich people have rejected the gospel. You think about the rich young ruler and others. God does not show favoritism based upon wealth. God does not do that. And it's contrary to the royal law. He says, when you show favoritism, you are violating what he calls the royal law. And this is the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. That great commandment of loving one another and loving your neighbor as yourself. It says you violate that when you show partiality, when you show prejudice and racism and other type things. And thus, he says in this same concept, you are violating the Scripture. So it's contrary to Scripture. What are we supposed to be doing? Be doers of the Word of God. And then number 4, he says it's contrary to our own desire for mercy at judgment. Now look at verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So we're all going to be judged once again by what? By the Word of God. And we need to live our lives up to that standard as best we can. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. What is he saying? He's saying, do you really want other people to judge you? Do you want to have the same standard of prejudice always applied to you? And then he takes that one step farther. In our own lives, we don't want that amongst other people. I'll tell you where we really don't want it. We don't want it before the bar of God. We don't want it in judgment. And what he says is, we're going to be judged based upon the law of liberty. But if we will not show mercy to other people, then no mercy will be shown to us. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we could talk a lot about this concept of partiality and things related to it. We could think about the church, the challenges it is today in our culture. One of the things that I think we need to be careful with is how this passage can be abused. It can be abused with our tolerant, obsessed culture to think that we can never judge sin, that we must be accepting of certain perversive sins like homosexuality or homosexual marriage, or things like that, that we're being judgmental. That's how the world views that. It was probably several months ago. It was several months ago, but I had written a blog post about a movie that came out, a cartoon movie called The Box Trolls. And it had an underlying theme of this, and it had an underlying theme of pushing some homosexual agendas. And I have probably gotten 4 or 5 comments. I got just another one yesterday where someone who apparently, I don't know how they find their way on the site, but they're searching those things, and they find that, and they often, seems like all of them go to the same line. They view the stance of Christians today as very similar to the Nazi stance in Germany. And that's what they will say, that I'm no different than a Nazi. Christians are no different than Nazi Germany in our judgmental stance. And they will misuse and abuse passages like this if they knew them. And what James is telling us is that we're not to show partiality based upon outward appearance. But Jesus, who taught the same message in Matthew chapter 7, went on to also say that we must judge based upon the fruits of the tree. And that we must be fruit inspectors. And so it's important for us to understand that James is telling us to not make judgment based upon outward appearance and to not be a respecter of persons, but that there is often a need for, in the church especially, and also for Christians in speaking against sins of the world, to speak against sin and to not condone sin in the lives of others. And so, what's the overall concept? Be a doer of the word. Now, here's a thought real quickly before we go on. James says in this same section here that if you violate this, you're a transgressor. You're violating the law because one law is equal with another law. Here's the thought. Do we sometimes rationalize our partiality and look at it like it's just human nature? It's just how we were brought up. It's just how we were raised. It's just what is a part of our overall culture. And, you know, we can have our certain sins that we think, well, that sin is, I know it's a sin, but it's really not a very bad sin. And it may be sins like greed or sins like gossip or things like that. And do we kind of sometimes look partiality in that? James is saying, church, just because everybody's going along with it and everybody thinks, hey, the rich man came to church today, let's treat the rich man good. James says it doesn't make it right. You need to be a doer of the word on every issue. And now let's get to this last section that I wanted us to kind of be able to get to. And that is this last section of verses 14 through 26, with faith without works is dead. Now I mentioned that this has often been controversial because it deals with this concept of works being a part of our salvation. And of course, we're going through Galatians. And in Galatians, we're talking about what Paul says, for example, in chapter 2, verse 16, that we're not saved by works. And Paul emphasizes the works of the law there, these works that these Jewish teachers were wanting to bind upon these new Gentile converts. And he's wanting to, and circumcision kind of becomes a key one in keeping other aspects of the law, that they had to keep those things in order to be saved. And Paul will make a great case throughout the book of Galatians, throughout the book of Romans, throughout the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul teaches that. And then James comes along and says, faith without works is dead. And so there's been this, you know, controversy. And so, for example, historically, Luther, who was overreacting to the legalism of Catholicism and the works-based salvation, Luther will come along and say, James just ought to be even not even in the Bible. And he totally did not like James's message. And here's the point. I think if we see this in the overall message, we understand that James is not contradicting Paul. And James is not telling us anything different than what Paul tells us in his letters. But James is emphasizing and speaking to a different issue than what Paul was speaking to. And I think as we work our way through this, we'll understand. You see, for James, the key word is says. It's found in verse 14, verse 16, and verse 18. The idea is, for the one who says he has faith, but he doesn't do anything with it. You see, James emphasizes that faith without works is, notice verses 14 through 17, useless. Faith without works is useless. For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? For if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James says that if we just have mental assent, is really what James is kind of dealing with, this non-biblical definition of faith, if we just had belief, but nothing, no action to prove it, no active obedience, it's useless. Then he goes on and says, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Without works, without action, faith cannot be demonstrated. So faith cannot be shown. It cannot be proven without action. And then without works, without doing things to live out our faith, really a person is not changed. Verses 19 through 21. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the demons believe, but they're not changed. Works or action show that a person is changed. And finally, most importantly, really, James gets to this point, that they will not justify us. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You see, what he's saying is that works help finish or complete our salvation. They demonstrate and show our salvation. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, for he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. For Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Notice that there's no conflict, once again, between Paul and James. Because Paul is dealing more with the overall issue, it seems, about our salvation. How we are saved. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the faith of man. It's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can do to boast in that. There's nothing we can do to deserve that. We cannot work our way to heaven. We are saved because of our faith in Christ and the works that Jesus did on Calvary. Right? But Paul teaches throughout his letters that faith is always an obedient faith, an active faith. And Paul certainly does not neglect the necessity of obedience. Paul teaches
the responsibility for us to obey throughout.
For example, in Romans, he teaches this in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16 in both places. Paul also and James are emphasizing different things. Paul is talking more about our overall salvation and how we're saved, while James, once again, this overall context helps us. He's talking about our lives. How do you live now that you're a Christian? Do you live out your faith? Or are you apathetic and careless and just have mental assent? You see, James is talking about doing the Word of God. Paul emphasized faith in Christ versus law and legalism of Judaism, while James is talking about dead versus living faith, or active versus inactive faith. In both cases, Paul and James, faith is active and involves obedience. For Paul, he wants to make sure he emphasizes to his audience that we should not bind these Old Testament restrictions, and we should not bind works as a way of earning our salvation. That nothing needs to be added to the gospel. For James, his concern is that Christians have bought into, you might say, that we had our ticket punched when we were saved, and there's nothing else for us to do. And James is trying to say throughout this overall section, you've got to be a doer of the word. You've got to live it out in how you treat other people, in how you treat widows and orphans, how you control your tongue, how you keep yourself unspotted from the world, and how you live out your faith by doing works, not works to earn your salvation, but works because you are saved. Works because you're a Christian. And these works will justify you, and they prove and demonstrate your faith. Just like Abraham, just like Rahab, who demonstrate and prove their faith and obey. In closing, I hope that this overall section has helped us to see James' emphasis and the challenge it is for us to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You know, I think one of the problems we have today in the church, one of the problems we have in our world, one of the problems that all of us struggle with is exactly what James is talking about. There's a lot of people in our world who have a mental faith, and there's a lot of hearing about God. But I think oftentimes there's little doing of faith. There's little working of faith. And we often neglect or forget that faith is not just about having a belief in our heart. But faith is about the life we live out. And that's what James is trying to teach, that we need to be doers of the word, that we need to remember that in how we treat other people and in our faith that is active and obedient. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to put Christ on in baptism, to not just hear the word, but be a doer of it, to respond in love, to respond with a desire to want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. If you need to rededicate your life, if you've fallen short and you need the prayers of the church, you just need encouragement, come as together we stand and sing.
I found my Lord and He is mine. He won me by His love.